Genesis 2:18 through 25, the holy word of God. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." And 1 Corinthians 7:6-9, the holy word of God. "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion."
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, these words written long ago, given for us, that we might know you and understand how you created us and what you intend for us to enjoy unto your glory. We pray that you give us great insight into your word this holy morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, from the passages read for us and one other as well, I'm going to point out some basic truths about the gifts of marriage and singleness. And we're just starting today to learn about marriage and singleness. There's more to learn, which, Lord willing, we will do so. But today I'm going to highlight basic truths, specifically three basic truths. One truth we learn from Genesis is that marriage was created by God for our pleasure. In Genesis 2:18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." So if Adam had remained alone, he would not have known the full pleasure that God intended for him to know. And to resolve the problem, God created marriage. He made Eve, and Adam and Eve became husband and wife. Now, realize with me that God certainly could have resolved the problem of being alone in many, many ways. For instance, God could have instantly created millions of people. He could have instantly created millions of people of different ages and different abilities and different looks. He could have instantly created cities full of people, but he didn't. He created one woman, a wife for Adam. So the good gift of marriage comes from God. It's his idea. He is the one who defined what it is with his infinite wisdom. He is the one who gave it purpose and boundaries. He graciously made it to give us joy. And it's explained here in Genesis because it's a foundational, crucial gift. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan has been and continues to work hard to destroy this gift. Today we see the results of Satan's work and the increase in people living together without being married, and in the high divorce rate, both in the church and outside of the church, and also in the push to accept and support gay marriage. C.S. Lewis was right when he had his character Screwtape say that God has produced all the pleasures, and all that Satan can do is seek to get people to misuse the pleasures and hence ruin the pleasures that he created. That's happening with marriage, very much so in our culture. One truth is that God created marriage for our pleasure. A second truth is this: marriage is a gift intended to bless all people, whether married or not. It's a gift intended to bless all people, whether married or not. There are two ways marriage is intended to bless all people, at least two ways. One way it blesses all people is that it produces many relationships. Think about it with me. The problem God was addressing when he created marriage is, quote, "It's not good that the man should be alone." Now, one way marriage addresses that is, of course, the husband and wife are with each other. But that's not the only way that marriage addresses that problem. God told Adam and Eve, husband and wife, to be fruitful and multiply. And that aspect of marriage creates many, many relationships. The most important one is the parent-child relationship. That is a relationship that every child needs and can be blessed by, whether or not the child grows up to be married. Concerning this, think with me about Providence Ministries that we support in Honduras. We just had a group of 17 members go back to Honduras for a few weeks, or for a week a few weeks ago. Providence is ministering to orphans by giving them a family structure. That is, they don't merely give them adult supervision and care. Instead, there is a Christian husband and wife who agree to live at that orphanage and be parents for a group of orphans until they reach adulthood. They don't legally adopt them, but they raise them as their children. That way, the orphans are not growing up in an institution without a parent figure. That's important because children don't merely need adults and other kids around them to keep them from being lonely. They need at least one parent. And having both father and mother is even better. So what Providence is doing is very significant. And adopting children can give that same blessing. Adoption is a great ministry that a husband and wife can be involved in. Because marriage is intended to not only bless the husband and wife, but other people as well. Marriage is not merely about the husband and wife's happiness. Marriage was designed by God to create important relationships to keep man from being alone. And the parent-child relationship is a wonderful relationship, and it's not the only one. Marriage also creates the sibling relationship, the grandparent-grandchild relationship, uncle and aunt, nephew and niece relationship, cousin, cousin once removed, second cousin, and all the in-law relationships. And therefore, whether you're married or not, you can be blessed by marriage creating around you these many relationships. For instance, long before I was married, long before I even met Delray, my wife, I was blessed by my sisters getting married and bringing into my life my brother-in-laws. I didn't grow up with brothers, so I enjoyed getting to know my brother-in-laws when I was in high school. Well, my marriage is a blessing to all peoples that it creates many relationships. And therefore, please realize that when a husband or a wife or both husband and wife break apart a marriage, it's not just the husband and the wife who are hurt, but lots of people around them as well. It matters to the children and the grandparents on both sides and the other in-laws and the relatives and to the community as well. Friendships can be affected because a marriage breaks apart. Churches can be affected because a marriage breaks apart. One way marriage is a blessing to all peoples that it creates these many relationships. A second way marriage blesses all people is this: it provides a picture of Christ in the church. It provides a picture of Christ in the church. We're taught this in Ephesians chapter 5. For the sake of time and focus, I'm going to read just part of the passage. It says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice that in verse 31, Paul quotes our text in Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in the next verse, Paul tells us another reason this marriage was created. He says that this marriage, this mystery, this marriage was what refers to Christ and the church. And what he means is that one reason God gave us marriage is to teach us of Jesus and how Jesus relates to we people who are the church. Let me put it this way. If I say to you, Jesus loves you as a good friend, well, that puts a certain picture in your mind, right? You know how good friends treat each other. Now, in comparison, let me tell you this. Paint in your mind a picture of a perfect husband. Paint in your mind a picture of a husband who deeply loves and cares for and protects and provides for his wife. He's everything a wife could desire and a husband. Do you have that picture in your mind? If you do, then what does it mean to you when I say Jesus loves you like that perfect husband loves his wife? That's actually what the Bible tells us. Ephesians 5 is one such passage. And that is very different than Jesus loves you as a good friend, isn't it? An ideal husband's love for his wife is very special. It's full of tenderness and commitment and joy and selflessness and unity that is deep and rich in ways that other relationships are not. And that's the kind of love Jesus has for us, not in a romantic way, but in a caring way, in a protecting way, in a providing way. Jesus has told us that he will love us forever. He has told us that he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what happens to us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And his love for us is a protecting love and a providing love. And that's simply wonderful to think about and know, isn't it? And here's the point. We couldn't think about that and understand that love if there was no such thing as marriage. So one of the reasons God created marriage is so that we might better and more deeply understand how Jesus so deeply loves us. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. When we see a husband treating his wife as God intends a husband to treat his wife, and when we see a wife treating her husband as God intends a wife to treat her husband, when we see them make decisions and set goals and enjoy life unto the glory of God, when we see them so closely united, it's as if they're one body, not two, then we're seeing a picture of Christ and the church. Now, unhealthy marriages don't give us that picture very well, do they? In an unhealthy marriage, you don't see Christ and the church. But in a healthy, godly marriage, you do. And that's another reason to realize that if you're married, your marriage is not merely about you and your spouse. God intends for your marriage to be a blessing to all people by providing them with a picture of Christ and the church. And therefore, again, please realize that when a husband or wife or both husband and wife break apart a marriage, it's not just the husband and the wife who are hurt, but lots of other people as well. Let me put the truth this way. The more our society is filled with broken marriages, the harder it will be for upcoming generations to understand deeply the love of Christ. Think about your children and your grandchildren. Think of the children in your neighborhood. If what they experience again and again and again is broken marriages, what will it mean to them when they hear the Bible speak of Christ's love as that as the love of a husband for his wife. When they hear the Bible speak of Christ as our bridegroom. And vice versa, what if your children and grandchildren and neighborhood children see generations of committed, loving marriages? What then will it mean to them to hear the Bible speak of Christ's love as that of a husband's? I hope those questions make us realize how important our marriages are to other people, to the generations following us. A second truth this morning is that marriage is intended to bless all people, whether married or not. And therefore, next week, we're going to continue to consider the gift of marriage and how to have a healthy marriage. Now, the third truth I want to explain today is this. Singleness is also a gift. Singleness is also a gift. Marriage is a wonderful gift, and so is singleness. We're taught this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We need to think carefully about what Paul says. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says this. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. And what he's referring to is his being single. The Apostle Paul never married. And neither did Jesus, by the way. And Paul, concerning his singleness, says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. Please realize that in that verse, Paul calls his singleness a gift. He says each Christian has his own gifts. Paul's gifts was singleness. So marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift as well. And therefore, Paul goes on to say this in verses 8 and 9, the next verses. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. Just let that verse sink in. Did you hear that? It's good to remain single. So just because marriage is a great gift, which it is, it's not a gift for everyone. However, listen to what Paul goes on to say. In verse 9, Paul says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Some people don't have the gift of being single, and they should marry. It would not be wrong for that person, if the person doesn't have the gift, it would be wrong for that person not to marry. For as all we've already seen, marriage is a good gift. So Paul's words are not an excuse for people to live a selfish, immoral life of singleness. That's not what Paul is saying at all. What Paul is saying is that if you can remain single, if you're not burning with passion, well, then it's good to remain single. And the church needs to understand that some people have that gift, and it's good. It's been many years since I was a single adult in my 20s, but I still remember feeling pressure about getting married. And let me clearly say that that's not the reason I got married. Let me just make that clear. I've said many times from this, Paul, but that guy was very gracious to me when he brought Daray into my life. I love Daray. Deeply love her more and more all the time. But before I met her, I remember just starting to feel this pressure from people to get married, like there would be something wrong with me if I didn't. Scholar Andreas Kassenberger says this about it in his book, God, Marriage, and Family. To most Western Christians, it appears self-evident that marriage is the normal state. Therefore, when a post-adolescent single is found within the body of Christ, many well-meaning believers view it as their Christian duty to locate a compatible mate for that individual. It is probably no exaggeration to say that the thought that singleness could be an acceptable permanent state has not even occurred to many people in our churches today. And Kassenberger is right. And the pressure put on singles is wrong. So those of you who are single, don't let people or the church put pressure on you, and don't put pressure on yourself. Don't think you can ever be happy if you're not married. This simply is not true. Now, later in the chapter, Paul explains why singleness is such an important gift. Listen, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's not hard to understand, is it? Marriage comes with a lot of responsibilities. And when you are married, you need to fulfill those responsibilities. But a single person, on the other hand, can be fully devoted to the Lord, which can be just this huge blessing to the church and the kingdom of Christ. And I encourage all of you who are single to think about that and pray about that. Listen to this. It's not being single in and of itself that's a blessing. It's what you can do as a single person that is the blessing. As a single person, you can give undivided commitment to the Lord Jesus. And Paul is saying that that's what single Christians should do. Being single is not a blessing because you can be selfish. It's a blessing because you can be selfless. And I hope that excites those of you who have the gift of singleness. Now, we have a lot more to learn about both marriage and singleness, but this is all we have time for today. So I will conclude now with thoughts on how to respond to what we've heard from God's holy word. One, if you are married, consider any sin in your life that's hurting your marriage and repent of it. Don't leave here thinking about what your spouse needs to do to make your marriage more healthy. Leave here asking for God's grace to help you to do what you personally need to do to make your marriage more and more healthy. Remember, your marriage is intended to bless many, many people. It's not just about you and your spouse. Please hear that today. It's one thing I really want you to remember. Your marriage is not simply about you and your spouse. It's about a lot of other people. Consider what you need to do, personally need to do, before God, to make your marriage more and more healthy. Two, if you're single, prayerfully consider how God is leading you. Is he leading you to marriage? That's a good thing. If he's leading you to marriage, then prepare for that. I hope to talk about that soon. Or do you have the gift of singleness? Prayerfully consider that. Don't assume that your happiness depends on marriage. Be excited if you have a gift that allows you to commit yourself fully to the Lord and pray about that. That's exciting. Three, some of you here today might be experiencing pain as a single person or as a married person. Maybe you've been sinned against and you're hurting. Well, then simply realize that Jesus is present. And Jesus loves you. He loves you as a perfect husband loves his wife. Jesus has said that he will never leave you or forsake you. And he's present and ready to strengthen you and help you. Turn to him. Enjoy him. Know him. Draw close to him. And he will be good to you. As always, after our service, both male and female prayer ushers are available to pray with you. You can pray with them about what we've heard from the Holy Word of God today, or you can pray with them about anything else that's on your heart and mind. They are located in this corner in the back of the sanctuary, just immediately after this time of worship. There are prayer ushers there. They have tags so you can see them, prayer ushers in the corner. Please, if you want to pray with someone, please go and use their service. And let's all pray together right now. Father God Almighty, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And this morning we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of singleness. We thank you how you minister to the church through both of those gifts. And we pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of all of us here, whether single or married. Help us to know what we need to do. Help us to see the sin in our lives. lives that we need to address and be forgiven of and transformed from. Help us to see the opportunities we have as either married people or single people to bring you great honor and glory. In our marriages, help us as husband and wife to fully focus on you and as one body serve you and bring you honor. As single people, help us to fully devote ourselves to you. Show us, Father, give us a vision of what we can accomplish for your name's sake. In all things, may your name be highly exalted. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.